Well, Scott is one of the best friends that I have in this world, and as I mentioned in the class with the men this morning, Scott is really the reason why I ended up spending 12 years of my life in Prague, Czechoslovakia. And there's a story that goes with that that I don't have time to share this morning, but our friendship is deep and goes back many, many years, and I think we'll continue for as long as we're on the face of this earth, and then beyond that into eternity. And he says he's learned a lot from me, and I've certainly learned a lot from him. I think you are blessed to have Scott and Denise here with you. Well, it's a great privilege and honor for me to be with you this morning, and I can think of no better no better reason to be with you this morning than to celebrate a Mission Sunday. Something that is very much a passion in my life is seeing the gospel going to all the world. We live in a world of over 7.6 billion people. Of that 7.6 billion people, Christianity, in its broad definition, is in fact the largest of all religions. About 2.2, 2.3 billion people in the world would be identified as Christian. But that leaves over 5 billion who are not. In fact, those who study these things and divide people up into socio-ethnic linguistic groups have identified as many as 10,000 people groups in this world that still to this day have been reached only superficially or not at all by the gospel. And so as we consider mission and missions this morning, I want us to think about in terms of the God of mission, the people of mission, and the purpose of mission. I don't know that anything that I have to say this morning will be particularly new or revolutionary or radical, but I think it is good to be reminded. And so we think about the God of mission. We think of a God who desires to be known, and a God who desires to be in relationship with people. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, you have God creating the world. And over and over and over again, six times and then a seventh time, Genesis reminds us that it's all good. It's very good. And in this creation, the crowning point of this creation is the creation of humankind. That God creates in His own image. And in chapter 2 of Genesis, we get a little bit of a feel for the relationship, this very personal relationship that God has between Himself and humanity. And then you come to Genesis chapter 3, and that good relationship is broken with the sin, what we call the fall. And it is rather fascinating to me in Genesis chapter 3, as you read through that story, that the very first thing that God is recorded as saying after the sin is a question. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. Where are you? Where are you? I don't think that that question is the reflection of some sort of cosmic hide-and-seek game in which Adam and Eve have picked the perfect hiding place and now God can't find them. And in desperation, he throws up his hands and he says, where are you? Can't find you. God knows exactly where they are. He knows exactly what they've done. But in this question of searching out the humans, we see into the heart of God, a God that desires to be known, and a God that desires to be in relationship. And in fact, God's search to be known by humans and to be in relationship with humans is really the story of the rest of the Bible. That's what it's all about. So, for example, In Acts chapter 17, I'll refer to several texts this morning. You may wish to try to follow along with them or to just listen. But in Acts chapter 17, we have this great sermon of Paul in Athens to this pagan audience that's worshiping an unknown God, but a God that wants to be known and wants to be in relationship. And beginning in verse 25, as Paul introduces this God that made the world and everything in it, he says, "He himself gives to life and breath to all and to all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek him, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. We are also his offspring." A God that wants to be known and to be in relationship with people. Christopher Wright, in his book, The Mission of God, points out that mission is what the Bible is all about. And so we have this God of mission, a God who wants every person to know him, a God who doesn't want anyone to be lost, but for everyone to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, and 2 Peter 3, 9. God's not slow about keeping his promises, but he's patient, waiting for people to come to repentance. God has gone to great lengths to make himself known. And he does this by revealing his glory to the world. And he reveals his glory to the world in various ways. He does it through creation. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. God reveals his glory to us through his mighty works, works that are recorded for us throughout Scripture. The works of delivering Israel from slavery in Egypt and the drying up of the Red Sea. The works of the conquest of Canaan. The works of bringing his son into the world and raising him from the dead. And so God declares, he makes himself known, he declares his glory through his mighty works. And of course, he declares his glory and makes himself known to us through his son, Jesus Christ, who was with him in the beginning and created and then became flesh and dwelt among us and made him known to us. John 1 and verse 18 reminds us. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. He sent his son into the world so that the world through him might be saved. John 3, 16 and 17. The son has made Jesus known. In John chapter 14, remember that passage where Jesus says in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the disciples want to see the Father. Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus declares the glory of God in his life on this earth. And then Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 reminds us that God reveals his glory to the world and even to the heavenly places in the church, which is part of his eternal purpose. And so when we think about missions, we are thinking about the very thing that God is thinking about. God is a God of mission. And part of the way that he is revealing his glory to the world is through the church. And so we think of the people of mission. Sometimes I think that we may be a little bit like Charlie Anderson. Now, most of you may not know who Charlie Anderson was. A few of you, that name may ring a bell. Charlie Anderson was a character played by Jimmy Stewart in the 1965 film Shenandoah. Now, just for the record, I had a birthday yesterday, but I was born after Shenandoah came out. I did not see that movie when it came out. But Charlie Anderson is the father of the family in this Civil War movie. And early in the movie, there's a scene where they are preparing to eat a meal. And so Charlie Anderson is going to lead the family in prayer, and this is his prayer. Lord, this land, plowed it, sowed it, and harvested it. We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel. But we thank you just the same anyway, Lord, for this food we're about to eat. Amen. I think a lot of times we're tempted to feel this way about our blessings. We worked hard. We took advantage of our studied hard. We made tough decisions. We took the risks. We outsmarted our competitors. We chose the right field to go into. And we don't like it when somebody suggests that maybe we didn't have as much to do with our success and accomplishments and our material prosperity as we like to think we had. God must have known Israel would face the same temptations when he brought them from Egypt into the Promised Land. Over 40 times in the book of Deuteronomy, God reminds his people that he is giving them the land. They aren't taking it. God's giving it to them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, God reminds them that it is not their power and strength that make wealth, but that it is God himself who gives the power to make wealth. And then in Joshua chapter 24, verse 13, after the conquest, God reminds them again that they are enjoying blessings that they did not work for. With these blessings come responsibilities. In other words, with these blessings comes mission. God's people were chosen to be a blessing. In Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abraham, remember, he promises Abraham all these blessings. But he says in our English translations in a declarative grammatical form, and you will be a blessing. But the Hebrew there is an imperative, a command, be a blessing. I'm blessing you so that you are to bless others. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be a blessing. Israel was called to be a blessing to the nations, and often they didn't live up to that very well. But we get into the New Testament, and particularly 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9 and 10. And we read descriptive terms that were applied to Israel in the book of Exodus that are now applied to the church. The church enjoys the spiritual blessings promised to Israel, and the church now has the role of Israel as a holy and royal priesthood to be a blessing for the nations. We now proclaim to the world the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. F.W. Robertson has asked the question, what reality is there in your Christianity if you look at people struggling in darkness and you are content to congratulate yourself that you are in the light? Christopher Wright says, mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission. God's mission. God is in the practice of using human agents to bring his blessings to others. And as the people of mission, we are those human agents. In David Platt's book, Radical, probably many of you have read that book, he quotes from a letter that was sent to him by one of his church members. And in this letter, she writes, I have come asking God why he has blessed me when others have so little. This is what God has shown me. I have blessed you for my glory. Not so you'll have a comfortable life with a big house and a nice car. Not so you can spend lots of money on vacations, education, or clothing. Those aren't bad things. But I've blessed you so that the nations will know me and see my glory. All my life, I've completely disconnected God's blessings from God's purpose. God has blessed me to show His love, His mercy, and His grace. This is why God has given me income and education and resources. God saves me so that the nations will know Him. He blesses me so that all the earth will see His glory. In the 16th century, there was a Spanish soldier by the name of Ignatius Loyola. He was severely wounded in battle and had to go through a long period of convalescence. And during that period of convalescence, he sort of had a spiritual conversion in which he became convinced that he needed to be unquestioningly obedient to God. And this led Ignatius Loyola to the founding of the Society of Jesus, known more commonly as the Jesuit Order, which became one of the greatest missionary movements in history. And for their motto, or their motto was, for the greater glory of God and the salvation of men. Ignatius Loyola understood that the mission that he was on was for the glory of God. This is the purpose of mission, that God will be glorified in worship. The theologian John Piper stated that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Now, what Piper is not saying is that if inside the walls of our auditoriums and our sanctuaries, if we can just get worship right, we've done all we need to do. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is God is calling all people and tribes and nations and languages, like we read about from Revelation chapter 7. All people to fall before His throne in worship, and because they are not, the church engages in mission. Winning people to Christ so that they may reflect God's glory in worship is the commissioned task of the church. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, you have a list of tremendous spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Christ. And three times in this text, it mentions that this is all to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. New Testament scholar D.A. Carson says, "The glory of God in Christ Jesus is the foundation of Christian missions." And so, the God of mission has called us as the people of mission to bring the gospel to the world so that the world might respond to Him in worship. We read from Psalm chapter 67 this morning, one of the psalms that's sometimes referred to as the great psalm of mission, as the psalmist begins the psalm by requesting that God shower His blessings on His people. But this is for a purpose, not simply for the benefit of those being blessed. But God is asked to shower His blessings upon them so that the nations will know God's way and His saving power, with the result that they will praise and fear Him in worship. You see the same thing in Psalm chapter 96, the first 10 verses. As God's salvation and His glory are declared among the nations, the result is that God is glorified in worship. Stephen Hawthorne says it this way, "God reveals glory to all nations in order that He might receive glory from people through worship. The ultimate value of our salvation is not to be seen in what we are saved from. Rather, it is what we are saved for that really matters. People are saved to serve God in worship." And so from David Platt's book, Radical Again, I invite you to consider with me what it would mean for all of us Church members, businessmen and businesswomen, lawyers and doctors, consultants and construction workers, teachers and students, on-the-go professionals and stay-at-home moms, to spend all our lives for the sake of all of God's glory in all of the world. What if these radical Christians joined together in communities of faith called churches that were surrendered to the purpose for God's people that has been primary from the beginning of time? Maybe, just maybe, together we would see the accomplishment of that purpose. Let me conclude by telling you about a little refugee group in 18th century Germany, known as the Unity of the Brethren, later as the Moravian Brethren. This was a little group that had fled from their homeland because of persecution and had found refuge on the estate of a man named Zinzendorf in Germany. In 1727, this little group began a 24-hour prayer vigil in which they divided up the day into certain, hour units, and someone would take each unit and be praying. And they became so dedicated to that 24-hour prayer vigil that they continued it not for 24 hours, not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, not for a decade, for over 100 years. 5 years into that prayer vigil in 1732, this little group that never numbered there on that estate to more than 200 or 300 people, they became convinced that God was calling them to the evangelization of the world. So in 1732, they began to send out their first missionaries. And they sent missionaries all over the world, in North America, South America, Asia, Greenland. They sent out in one 20-year period from the 1730s to the 1750s more missionaries than all of the Protestant churches had sent out in the previous 200. They had two strong convictions. Number one, they were convicted that world evangelization is the prime obligation of the church. And number two, they were convicted that this obligation is the personal responsibility of every member of the Christian community. Sounds pretty biblical to me. Through their efforts, they did in fact reach people from tribes and languages and peoples and nations scattered all over the world who turned to God in worship, to the praise of His glory. Going to the nations is more than simply obeying a command in the Great Commission. It's more than simply having compassion for the lost and suffering. It's more than trying to salve a guilty conscience. It's more even than love of our neighbors. It's more than the salvation of souls, as important as that is. Ultimately, going to the nations is something that we do for the glory of God. May we be faithful to this calling. It may be that this morning you have felt the call of God, a call to become more dedicated to His work, a call to repent of sin, perhaps a call to become a follower of Jesus and put Him on in baptism. We want you to know that this community of God's people stands ready and willing to assist you in your relationship with a God known by you and desires a relationship with you. If we can assist you in any way this morning, we invite you to come down to the front while we stand and sing.